Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." This is God's word.
Let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the worship that we've had this morning, the privilege to come together to sing your praises. And Lord, now as we stop and we look into your word, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would be discerning, that we would clearly understand what it is that you want to say to us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a new vision, a new excitement for heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we conclude our series on core Christianity, the topic that we're going to look at is that of heaven. Throughout this video or this series, I've given you some video clips each Sunday. All but one of these were part of the new Alpha film series. So that's a plug then for when we do Alpha again. I don't have a film clip for you today, but I do have a true story. And it's from a Sunday school teacher in Newfoundland. So you can probably relate to this, Diana. And this is the story that the teacher relayed. "I was testing the children in my Newfoundland Sunday school class to see if they understood the concept of getting to heaven. I asked them, 'If I sold my house and car and had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven?' 'No,' the children answered. 'If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven?' Again, the answer was, 'No.' 'Well then, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my husband, would that get me into heaven?' I asked them again. Again, they all answered, 'No.' I was just bursting with pride for them. 'Well,' I continued, 'then how can I get into heaven?' A 6-year-old Newfie boy shouted out, 'You gotta be dead.'" To talk about death is difficult. It's not a fun topic. This was actually the topic of our Lenten series this past year. I unfortunately was only able to attend the last one in the series, but certainly appreciated that evening. And I understand that people really valued the time together, the conversations on this topic. We all are going to die. And we need to face that for ourselves and also know how we can assist those that we love as they walk through that doorway. 2 weeks ago, Mabel Panton passed away. Wendy, Amy's aunt, Roselle, died a few weeks ago. Jason Boyer's dad passed away in the middle of March. Last Sunday morning, I received a phone call just before the worship service that my cousin suddenly passed away. And Esther Holland died yesterday morning. Death is an enemy, and we grieve these losses. And our love and prayers go with the families of those that have lost loved ones. There are times when we are grateful that a person is finally freed from pain, and we know that they are in the arms of our Lord. But we nevertheless hate death. 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death is a certainty, but it doesn't have to be the final say. It's not the final chapter. The entire universe was created by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But humanity rebelled, the result being a universe falling under the weight of sin. We looked at this and the effects of sin a few weeks ago. But the story doesn't end there. God put in place a plan to redeem mankind and all creation from sin, corruption, and death. Throughout this series, the central figure has been Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, a vision that was given to John on the Isle of Patmos, as the book opens, we read Jesus standing before him declaring, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus is the beginning and the end. The Apostle Paul tells us that though we naturally grieve when we lose a loved one, we don't grieve as a people without hope. Our parting is not the end of a relationship. It's only an interruption. Those that have died are experiencing the joy of Christ's presence in a place so wonderful that Christ called it paradise. The great Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards, he often spoke of heaven. And one time he said, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. This is where we should set our hearts, the place that is our proper end and true happiness." Colossians 3:1 says, "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." We are to set our hearts, our focus, on heaven. But that can be difficult. You know, we often make the comment, "We don't know what heaven is like." That is true. But we have been given a few glimpses of what it is like in Scripture. However, it does seem that at times our perception is askew. I had a sister-in-law, she has passed away, and she was an incredible harpist, an amazing musician. And I used to love watching her play the harp and just hearing the wonderful music. I would love to play the harp. But the picture of heaven where we are all playing harps and, you know, sitting around on clouds, yeah, that's not an accurate one. The pictures that some of us have of heaven really don't inspire us. John Eldridge, in a book called The Journey of Desire, makes this comment. "Nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled on an image of a never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. Our heart sinks. Forever and ever, that's it." That's the good news. And then we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual. We lose heart, and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. The picture of heaven is not that of a disembodied spirits floating around on clouds with nothing to do. Rather, the picture is one of living in a resurrected body, being with people we love on a resurrected earth, with gardens and rivers and mountains, and untold adventures. Satan hates the new heaven and the new earth. He was cast out of heaven, so he is bitter, not only towards God, but to humankind, toward heaven itself, a place that is no longer his. So have we allowed him to twist our perception of heaven, sabotaging our love for heaven? Satan doesn't need to convince us that heaven doesn't exist. He just needs to plant the thought that it's a boring existence, keeping us from seeing the breadth and depth of redemption that extends to earth and beyond. This robs us of joy and anticipation, setting our minds on this life, not on the next. Living in a dark world, we need to remind ourselves what Scripture tells us about heaven. Scripture makes it clear that Jesus is preparing a place for us, that God's kingdom will come to earth, that a physical resurrection awaits us. Most of us, I think, tend to lump all things after we die as heaven. By definition, heaven is a place of God's special dwelling. It's a place where God is in the center. And to understand heaven, I think there are two components that we need to consider. And I found the work of Randy Alcorn, I don't know if you've read any of his books, but found it very helpful in this regard. So some of the things and ideas that I have pulled are from his book on heaven. And Alcorn suggests a present or intermediate heaven, where Christians go when they die, and then an ultimate eternal heaven. The present heaven is a temporary lodging, kind of a waiting place until the return of Christ and our bodily resurrection. The eternal heaven, the new earth, is our true home, the place where we will live forever with our Lord and with each other. Alcorn states this: when we die, believers in Christ will not go to the heaven where we will live forever. Instead, we'll go to an intermediate heaven. In the intermediate heaven, we'll await the time of Christ's return to the earth, our bodily resurrection, the final judgment, and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. As you read through the various scripture passages of what it says about heaven, I think this really fits. So what heaven is like and what heaven will be like have two different answers. The present heaven is normally invisible to us, but the Bible tells us that sometimes people are allowed to see into heaven. When Stephen was being stoned because of his faith in Christ, Scripture records that he saw into heaven. Acts 7:55-56 tells us, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Wayne Grudem points out that Stephen just didn't see the symbolic state of existence, but rather that his eyes were opened to see a spiritual dimension of reality, a dimension in which Jesus now lives, in his physical, resurrected body, waiting for the time when he will return again to earth. Then there's also the story of Elisha and Gehazi. Elisha asked God to give his servant Gehazi a glimpse of the invisible realm. And in 2 Kings 6:17, it says, "Then Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, open his eyes and let him see.' The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire." One author noted, "It could be argued that these horses and chariots with angelic warriors exist beside us in our universe, but we are normally blind to them. Or they may be in a universe beside ours that opens up into ours." Luke 9:28-36 tells us of Moses and Elijah appearing with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had already gone to heaven, but their physical presence seems to indicate that there are physical forms we inhabit prior to the resurrection of the dead. The intermediate heaven is a space-time universe. It could be a universe next door that's normally hidden, but sometimes opened. Heaven is a physical realm, but it's not the final state. What we are waiting for is the return of Christ to lead us into the everlasting glory of age to come. And those in heaven right now await this too. The passage that was read this morning from Revelation 21 describes the eternal heaven. And let me read verses 1 to 3 again. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What we see in verse 21 of Revelation 21 is that heaven will change. It will eventually be located to the new earth. Heaven, God's dwelling place, will one day be here on the new earth. The living God will dwell with his people, filling the city with his life and his love. As his redeemed people, we will be agents of his love, going out in new ways to accomplish new creative tasks, celebrating and extending the glory of his love. God provides a new Jerusalem, a renewed community of God's people, where God's presence dwells. This heaven is the ultimate adventure, a new universe awaiting our exploration and dominion. Jesus will be the center of it all, and joy will be the air we breathe. A few times in memorial services, I've quoted from The Last Battle, the final book of the Narnia series. C.S. Lewis presents a beautiful picture of the eternal heaven. And earlier on in the book, there's two children, Jill and Eustace. They were traveling on a train when suddenly they are thrust into Narnia. And when their adventure is over, the children, having experienced just the joys and the wonders of Narnia and the presence of Aslan, the great lion, are afraid that they're going to be sent back to Earth again. And then in the section called Farewell to Shadowlands, Aslan gives the children some good news. Says, there was a real railway accident, said Aslan softly. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. Then C.S. Lewis concludes the story with this. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all the adventures in Narnia has only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. I like stories that end and they all live happily ever after. That is the truth of the gospel. What we see at present is the devastating results of separation from God. Death, war, sorrow. But when Christ comes again, we will see restoration of the world. He will fulfill his plans, culminating in a resurrected people, living with him on a resurrected earth. Then we will live happily ever after. Alcorn notes, we were all made for a person and a place. Jesus is the person. Heaven is the place. On Thursday evening, I had a chance to go and visit Esther Holland. And when I was there, Nancy shared with me how 8 years ago, Esther actually died. She was pronounced dead, but then came back to life. And she said to Nancy, tell your sister, because her sister wasn't a Christian, Jesus is real. And to go back to church. Jesus is real. Go back to church. Two basic things we need to know. Jesus is real. It's not all smoke and mirrors. He's real. So accept his forgiveness. Receive his salvation. Go back to church. This morning, before as we were praying, Peter was telling me that this first song that we sang, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, was actually Roselle's favorite song that brought her into church. And when she came into church, and she became a Christian, it's often the place where we open up our hearts to God. It's not that we, you know, but the requirement is that we have to go to church, but that we come so that we can encourage one another, pray for one another, that we grow, that we study his word, we give so that we live in light of heaven. 2 Peter 3:13 to 14 says, "We are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness." And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these days to things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Salvation is a gift. It is nothing we can earn. Our good deeds don't get us into heaven. That is solely dependent on the work of Christ. But what we do does matter. Our deeds will follow us. Revelation 19:17-8 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people." A missionary, C.T. Studd, said, "Only one's life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last." Jesus is making everything new. We can trust in the words of Jesus, and we are to live every day in light of them, making every choice as we live in light of Christ's certain promise. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." Let's pray. Lord, thank you that our destiny is a new heaven and a new earth, an entirely renewed creation where we will live with you. God, would you open our eyes that we would possess a more accurate picture of what awaits us, so that we would indeed live with excitement and anticipation for what lies ahead. And as we wait this side of heaven, may we run with perseverance the race marked out for us, knowing that there is a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, and that you, Jesus, are interceding for us. May we allow you to work in us, with your glory filling our lives, so we will truly never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen.